We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'd help us to understand it this day, that we might live in obedience to you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't want to keep your Bible shut, but if you haven't opened your Bible, don't open it, and if you have opened it, don't look at it. Just open the outline for a moment there, if you would. Because up at the top of the outline, we have written a sentence from the Scriptures, two sentences. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that is truthful. Now fill in the blank. What is the blank there? What is it that the man who has accepted it has certified is truthful? I mean, there's several options that you could be thinking of at this time, and I'll ask for the options in a moment, but what's the word that's missing? Take a moment, share it with the people around about you if you like. Don't look at the Bible because it's in there. The last thing we'd want is the correct answer. Well, what are the kinds of options? Not your answer, of course, but what kinds of options can you think? What could be the word that is missing in that sentence? The man who has accepted it has certified that this is truthful. It is truthful. It's a good safe one, isn't it? They're good safe ones, both of those. Any others? Sorry? He is truthful. That God's word is truthful. The Spirit is truthful. The witness is truthful. Yes, that would make sense, wouldn't it? That God is truthful. That his testimony is truthful. It's one of the little checks, you see, when you're reading. If you want to know that you understand what the author is saying, cross out a few words and see if you will say what he says. Because if you would say the same things he said, then you know that you're actually on his wavelength. But if you say things that are completely different to what he is saying, then you know you actually haven't got on his wavelength. Now, what you've said is not far off the wavelength, but only one, of course, of those is correct. Anyone want to... Well, let me read. John, open up. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Because we're back in the Gospel of John for a little while now, the next few weeks. And let me pick it up from verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time and with them and baptized. Now, John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salem because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put into prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one who you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Well, we see it there, don't we, in verse 33. For God is truthful. And my suspicion is that not many of us have written the word God in our blank there. There's all kinds of things that we would write. Somebody did call out God. That was one of the answers that came. But that is not the word we'd expect. But verse 34, you'll notice, explains verse 33. It starts with the word for, or the word because, if you like. And that's the verse that I want us to be looking at particularly today, because the one whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. And he's saying that word in order to explain the text that's written up on the top of your outline there, that he who testifies that what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony, the man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. Well, as we kick off this series on John, just let me go a quick run through so as to remind us where we're up to in John's Gospel. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 18 is the prologue of the Gospel of John, and the key verse I drew your attention to was verse 14, that the Word, who was God, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then from verse 19 of chapter 1 through to the end of chapter 1, we see what I'm calling today anyway, Jesus as continuous with a certain element of the Jewish life, that is John the Baptist. John came preaching that someone was coming after him, and now Jesus is the one who came after him. John points to him, and John's disciples follow him. He is a continuation of John's ministry. But then from chapter 2 to the end of chapter 3, we find he is discontinuous from other elements of Judaism. So in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, the water is changed into wine, but the water is the ceremonial washing water of the Jewish religion. And that is replaced with the new wine of new life. So in chapter 2, verse 12 to 24, he goes to Jerusalem and he cleanses the temple. And he promises that by his death, he will see this temple destroyed and rebuilt in 3 days. That the temple worship is to be replaced by him. And then one of the leaders of the Israelites, a Jewish man called Nicodemus, comes to him in chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. And Jesus says, no, you must be born again. You just can't continue the way you are, Nicodemus. You've actually got to go right back to the start again. There's something fundamentally different has to take place. Even though you are one of the rulers of the Jews, one of the Sanhedrin, one of the leading members, etc., it's not enough. That what Jesus comes to bring is a complete change. Then today, in the passage from verse 22 following, we see that while Jesus is the same and a continuation of John the Baptist, there's also something very, very different. That John is the one who now is to become less because Jesus is to become greater. That generally the elder leads the younger. I say that today because my brother is away. Generally, I keep this message quiet, but the elder leads the younger. That is the norms of life, but not this one. The one who came first is not the one who is going to be the leader. In fact, the one who comes after is going to lead the one who came before. That Jesus is like the bridegroom. He is actually greater than the best man. The best man is stand back, and I don't know if you've ever been a best man at a wedding, but you know the glory falls away very quickly. The whole time you're there really is to push forward the other person. No one really is interested in a best man's speech within 2 seconds of him finishing it. What the bridegroom has to say is of some significance. It is remembered at least by his mother-in-law for some time onwards. But the best man is a nothing in the whole event, really. All the photographs are not of him. He is of no consequence. This best man, John the Baptist. And then we come to verse 31, the paragraph I want to draw your attention to. Twice in, or now I think the third time, John the Gospel writer intervenes with editorial comments. The prologue is like that, verses 1 to 19 of chapter 1. From verse 16 to 21, I don't think is Jesus continuing to speak, but John the Gospel writer giving you an editorial comment. And again here in verse 31 following, although the NIV has inverted commas, I don't think it's true. I think it's the editor making his comment again about what it's about. John speaking, I think, finishes with, I must become less. But there is a real disjunction a discontinuity between Jesus and John the Baptist, for Jesus is above all. Like no other man, like no other prophet, he is from heaven, and therefore he is above all others, verse 31. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth, speaks as one from the earth, but the one who comes from heaven is above all. Jesus has already mentioned this to Nicodemus. Look back to verse 11 of the same chapter 3, verse 11. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe them. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one's ever gone into heaven except the one who has come from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus is not speaking of as an earthly man who has had a peep into heaven. Jesus is not even speaking as an earthly man who has been inspired by God. Jesus is speaking as one who has come from heaven into the earth. And what he has seen and what he has heard is what he now testifies to in this speech, in his manner, in his everything he is doing. He's not just another prophet. Not just another judge, another priest, another king in Israel, rising up from Israel. He is the Word become flesh, coming from heaven, sent by God. Those who are of earth are earthly and speak that way. They've not seen heaven or God, and they cannot tell us of what it is like compared to the one who is from heaven. He is above all. He is no man's equal, but everyone, he is above them. But will the world accept the one from heaven? Verse 32, he testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The strange results come when Jesus arrived. Strange results, because at one level, everyone accepted him, and another level, no one accepted him. So look back at verse 26. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you the other side of the Jordan, the one who you testified about, well, he's baptizing, and everyone is going to him. Jesus' popularity outstripped John's popularity so as to even make people jealous. Look down to chapter 4, verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. John was a national movement, but Jesus was gaining even more disciples than that. Oh, everyone is following him. And that can be seen in Mary, who turns to Jesus and asks for help when the wine runs out at the wedding. It can be seen in Nicodemus in chapter 3, one of the leaders of Israel coming to find out from him. But we've been given warning. Look back to the end of chapter 2. End of chapter 2, verse 23 to 25, which I think is a very important and easily overlooked paragraph as you read through John's Gospel. Chapter 2, verse 23. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. See, lots of people followed him. But look at the next verse. But Jesus wouldn't entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He didn't need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Oh yeah, lots of people followed Jesus. Lots of crowds came to Jesus. Jesus was Mr. Popularity at the beginning of his ministry. But they weren't accepting his testimony. Don't be deceived. Although they believed in him, they didn't really believe in him. That was just a misperception. He wasn't fooled. We've been warned right back in the prologue, chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. And so, in the passage that we have before us today, chapter 3, verse 32, no one accepted. Yet, there will be an acceptance. People have come to accept Jesus. John, the gospel writer, has come to accept him. So, just after he says, verse 32, no one accepted his testimony, verse 33, the man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. There is some accepting of him. The one who does accept, it's the one, it's the person, it's not a particular man that is in mind here, but there are those who will accept him. And indeed, the same kind of thing is said back in chapter 1. Just when it says in verse 11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. It goes on, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or of husband's will, but born of God. When Jesus came, no one accepted him and received his testimony. But in due time, people all over the world have come to receive him and to accept his testimony. And to those who receive him and accept his testimony, he gives the power, the authority, and the right to be the very children of God. And so here, no one accepts his testimony, but verse 33 of chapter 3, the man who accepted it has certified that God is truthful. Any man, anyone who does this, that God is truthful. But notice what happens. They accept him and therefore they certify. They agree with, it's more than agree with, they confirm that God is truthful. It's not what we expect. We expect him to say that Christ is truthful, that his testimony is truthful, that he was truthful, that it, his testimony or something like, but it is God that is truthful. Why? Why does he say it's God that's truthful at this point? Well, verse 34 is the explanation of it. It is our text. For, because the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives him the Spirit without limit. Verse 34, indeed 34 to 36, is the explanation of verse 33 of why accepting Jesus' testimony means you certify God's truthfulness. But one of the great themes of John's Gospel is that God sent his Son into the world. The Word became flesh, but it was God who gave him. Chapter 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Verse 17 of chapter 3, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but sent his Son into the world to save the world. God sent his Son into the world. The light came into the world, but it was him sending it. And so the claim is that he comes from above, from heaven. He has come down. That is why he is above all, because he has come from God himself. And that's why he can say what he has seen and what he has heard, because he has been taught what to say. Come with me across to chapter 12 of John's Gospel, and let's read a paragraph or so there at the end of chapter 12. You'll see it's a theme that runs through John. Verse chapter 12, and pick it up, say, verse 42 to the end of the chapter. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they wouldn't confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God. And Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he doesn't believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but doesn't keep them, well, I don't judge him, for I didn't come into the world, I didn't come to judge the world but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and doesn't accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." See, Jesus isn't coming on his own authority. He isn't coming, in a sense, with his own knowledge, with his own message. Jesus is coming from God, to say what God told Jesus to say, to declare what he knew from his heavenly abode with God, what he had seen in heaven, what he knew from above, what he had been told and taught, that is what he comes to say. And so when people believe in Jesus, they believe in God. When they see Jesus, they see God. When they hear Jesus, they hear God. Because Jesus doesn't come with a separate individual message, he comes with the Father's message, to say what he has seen of the Father. Back to chapter 3 of John's Gospel, for that's what's being said here. The man who accepts this message, that one has certified God is truthful. Not just Jesus is truthful, But God's message is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. That's what he's speaking. Not just the general word of God, the general message of God, but the actual words themselves. Plural is there. He speaks the very words of God. Each and every and all his words are the words of God. You hear this one, you hear God. The one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only of the Father, who was just like the Father, with all the glory of the Father. What's the glory of the Father? Grace and truth. So when you hear this one, you hear truth. You see that God is truthful, for you see God. And if you accept him, you will accept that God is full of truth. Now, Jesus speaks the words of God like this because, second half of the verse, again, you'll see a because is there, written as the word for in English, for God gives the Spirit without limit. It is Jesus being given the Spirit completely and wholly that enables him, that necessitates him, speaking God's words completely. Others had received the Spirit of God in part. And so they spoke the word of God in part. Not everything that Moses said was inspired. Some of the things Moses said was inspired. For Moses had the Spirit of God in part. Like John the Baptist, like Elijah, like Isaiah, like Elisha, like all the prophets, they had the Spirit in part. And that lovely reading from the Old Testament today, from Numbers 11, you see, God took the Spirit that he had given to Moses, and of that Spirit he shared it with 70 others. And they spoke the word of God once. All 70 of them, even the two of them that turned up late for the meeting, they also spoke the words of God where they were. That generally doesn't happen in terms of attending St. Matthias. You don't hear if you don't hear. But I suppose with tape recorders we can these days. But if you don't turn up to the meeting, you'd expect them to miss out. But they didn't miss out. They got it. And Joshua says, "Hey, Moses, look, these people are getting it. This isn't right." And Moses is saying, "No, I wish that all God's people have the Spirit of God." And since the day of Pentecost, Moses' wish has come true. For all God's people in the new kingdom, in the new age, all God's people have the Spirit of God, and we speak the word of God. We're all prophets now, for we can all speak of Jesus being Lord, for we all have something of the Spirit. But this one does not have something of the Spirit. This one has the Spirit without limit. Not a measure of the Spirit, but a measureless abundance of the Spirit has this one. And that is why his words are always the words of God. Everything Jesus said all the time was of God. For he doesn't have the Spirit in measure, but the measureless Spirit without measure. God has given him this Spirit. Verses 35 and 36 spells out the implications even more for us. For God has given, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. It's not just part of God or some perception of God or an element of an understanding of God. Everything is in the hands of this one, this Jesus. And so you can have nothing of God without Jesus. And you have all of God's things when you have Jesus. For everything of God's is given to him. Therefore, verse 36, this very stark verse with which the chapter finishes. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son, well, it's not just doesn't have eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son, why, he still has the wrath of God, for the wrath of God remains on them. Interesting, what's the opposite of belief? We would want to say unbelief, but the Bible doesn't. The opposite of belief in the Bible is disobedience. The word here is not whoever does not believe in the Son, it's the whoever rejects the Son. You either believe or you reject. And if you reject the Son, well, everything of God is in the Son. If you reject the Son, you reject God. You can't have God the Father without Jesus. That is not possible. For all that is in God and everything that is God's has been given to this one Jesus. And so God gives his Son to die in order to turn away God's wrath from us and to bring us life. But if people reject God's Son, well, then they must bear the wrath of God themselves and will remain in us. That's why people want to say things like, you know, there must be some other way to God. Well, if there was some other way to God, then God would not have sent his Son into this world to die. Why would God sacrifice his Son if there was an alternative way to God? And others say, well, Jesus is not good enough for them. He's good enough for God, but not good enough for you. God's own Son, who has the Spirit without limit, is not good enough for you to know God by. Those who reject the Son reject God himself. For if you are face to face with Jesus and you don't recognize God truthfully, then you never would recognize God. For everything that is of God is in Jesus. If you can't see God there, you'll never see God anywhere. For he has the Spirit without limit. So verse 36 reminds us of the divisiveness of Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace, but it's a peace that brings division. For people believe and accept Jesus, and people reject Jesus, and so enter into the eternal life or fail to enter into relationship with God and life. This teaching of verse 36 is watered down because it is unpleasant, because we live in the new world order where everybody must be in harmony, unity and peace on all occasions with everybody. It doesn't matter how much they're at war with each other. We don't live in a world in which we can have any divisions anymore, and so it is watered down and confused by all kinds of people. And the way you water it down and confuse it is by challenging the truth about Jesus, which is he is not the only one. He is not unique. He's not above all. He is not the one in whom the Spirit of God dwells without limit. He is not the only one like that. We water down the truth about Jesus so as to lessen that terrible impact that rejecting him leaves us in wrath. From the Muslims to the Mormons, all kinds of groups of people are doing it. They want to have Jesus as a prophet. They don't want to say, oh, I don't like Jesus. No, Jesus is a great one. Great prophet. In Islam, Jesus is a prophet. In the Mormons, Jesus is the great one. They'll talk about him as a saviour and the like. They want Jesus as a prophet, as a good man, as a teacher, one of God's servants, one of the enlightened ones on the great pilgrimage of humanity. He's another kind of milestone, another marker. He's another one of those prophets who was there. There was Moses and there was Jesus and there was Muhammad and there's Joseph Smith. And there's Mr. Moon, and they're all great prophets enlightened on the way of humanity's quest to find God. But that's not what the New Testament says about Jesus. It's saying he is above all. He is not like any other. There is a discontinuity between him and the rest. He is the one who has got the Spirit without limit. He is the one to whom God has placed everything in his hands. There is no other equal to him. The Australian non-religious process view of Jesus is much the same. People are genuinely and generally positive about Jesus. He's a messenger. He was a prophet. He was a founder of religion, a great teacher of morals and ethics. They say all kinds of positive things about Jesus, but not he is the unique one. God become man, whose acceptance is life and whose rejection is wrath. They don't say that because, though they think he's a great teacher, they've not read his teachings. For that's what Jesus was saying. And I think if many Australians understood that's what Jesus was saying, many Australians wouldn't think Jesus was a great man at all. Because the claim that is being made is beyond what they want to have made of him. He claims to be above all. And within Christianity and within churches, the divisive Jesus divides us. From theological liberalism, it's not a political party, a theological liberalism to the charismatics. It's the same kind of thing. The liberals want to pick and choose which part of God's word they'll believe and which part is unbelievable and you don't have to accept. They want to pick and choose which bits of Jesus they will accept. And so some will say, well, he wasn't born of a virgin, or some will say he didn't rise from the dead, or some will say he didn't die as a sacrifice for sins. They've got all kinds of bits and pieces of Jesus that they'll accept and all kinds of bits and pieces of Jesus they want to leave out. But he is the one upon whom the Spirit of God dwelt without limit, so that his words were God's words. You take him in whole or you reject him as a whole. But you don't have the option of picking and choosing which bits you like, for he never offers himself in those terms. And charismatics want to have the Spirit without the words. Without the word become flesh. And so some replace the cross with the dove as the symbol of Christianity. And instead of being a Jesus-filled church, it's a Spirit-filled church. And the sermon is replaced with a song and the word of God with a tongue that no one can understand and the gospel with healing miracles. But Jesus, as God's Son, had the Spirit without limit. And because he had the Spirit, he spoke. For each time the Spirit comes, people speak, for the Spirit gives us the words. The Spirit and the Word go together. And when it is the Holy Spirit, it'll be the words of God. And when you have the Holy Spirit without limit, then you speak nothing but God's words. You can't divide the Spirit from the Son, and you can't divide the Spirit from the Word. And you can't divide the Son from the Word. For the Son was the very Word of God, such that whoever accepts his testimony certifies that God is truthful. Hang on, it's always easy to point at other people, isn't it? It's always easy to say, yeah, well, they're wrong, and they're wrong, and those ones over there are wrong, and they're wrong, because it keeps the focus off yourself, doesn't it? And it's very self-justifying to find fault and errors with other people. What about us? What's our focus? Where are we at? I don't worry about Muslims or Moonies or Mormons or other Christian groupings or whatever. Here and now today, us. Those of us who are members and partners of this congregation, those who are visitors, those who are friends, those who are newcomers amongst us, those who are straight outsiders who have walked in off the street. What about you? What about me? What is our focus? Those of us who know God and those of us who don't know God. What is our focus? Funny thing, really. I didn't want to preach this sermon this morning. Well, this morning was all right, but I mean, during this week, I wrestled long and hard with this passage that was there in the next part of the John's Gospel, because there's all kinds of things I'd actually much prefer to talk to you about. And I have a sneaking suspicion that you may not like me to talk about it, but you'd like people to talk about it. I actually think that we'd much prefer to hear talks on marriage, on raising children, on work, on stress, on the stress of middle life and of juggling our finances and our responsibilities. I'd like to talk some more about our congregational unity, our life together, our vision and our purpose, our commitments to it. Parish Council would like me to talk about our budget, money. Just drop that in. I have talked about it now, haven't I? There's all kinds of things that, you know, we got together here, we'd like to talk about that are important. But no, they're not the message. Oh, there's nothing wrong with them in themselves, and we will talk about them in congregational life somewhere, sometime along the road. I mean, they're all part of living and they're all part of life, and God has things to say on all these kinds of things. But they are not really central. Jesus is our focus. He is the one who matters. Excuse me. What he says is what counts. For what he says is life or wrath, depending on our reaction. Very hard to cop with a microphone on. Very easy.
me to do that, I assure you. He is the one that we must keep our eyes fixed on. For when we have our eyes fixed on him, the other issues, which are valuable and important issues, fall into focus. But when we haven't got our eyes fixed firmly on Jesus, then we get ourselves sidetracked. Then we actually fail to hear the word of God clearly. He is the one, and only he is the one, who is from above. And he is above all others. And he speaks the word of God to us. Because he is the one who had the Spirit without limit. You can't be any more spiritual than to listen to the words of Jesus. For you will never see the Spirit of God more clearly manifested in this universe than when you see Jesus. Accepting his testimony will teach us that God is truth. We'll come to know the truth and God as we come to accept his testimony. If you don't know God as your Father, because you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord, ask us about it. Find out about it. Glad you're here. Love you to be here. There'll be hardly anywhere else that you'll go except church where Jesus will be the person spoken of. And you won't come to know God anywhere else except by hearing about Jesus. So I'm glad you're here. That's great. And talk to us more about it. Say, I want to find out more about this. Don't be embarrassed about it. Don't be ashamed to say, well, I thought I know. I mean, our brother Ross indicated to us today. Lots of people turn up who think they're Christians and think they know about it because it's a Christian country and all the rest of it. Just say, I really don't know much about it either. I've got all kinds of questions. Great. Let's deal with them together. Because if you know Jesus, you'll know God, and you'll know that God is true. And if you're one who does know Jesus and does know God is true, whatever all the other issues of life that come up, make sure you keep your focus on him. Because it's only in him that we have the Spirit without limit, and we hear the very words of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son into this world, and that in him, in his death and in his resurrection, in his teaching and in his life, you so gave all things that we can come to know you, and not only know you, but to receive your eternal life and be spared from your wrath that we rightly deserve. We thank you for your Son, and pray for those amongst us who do not know you as Father yet, that we may so listen and receive and accept your Son's testimony that we may know of you and your truth. And for those of us who know you, because we know him, keep us, Father, with our eyes firmly fixed on him, that we might experience the true spirituality that he had, your Spirit, without limit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.